Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here this morning. Last week, we began a new series of sermons looking at themes of living faith found in the book of James. And we discovered that James is the self-proclaimed author of the book. And he also was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, his church actually had been scattered throughout the broad region to flee persecution that was coming against Christians in Jerusalem. And even though his congregation now had been dispersed abroad, the broad region, he loved his congregation and he feels a pastoral responsibility to preach the word of God to them. So he deals with certain topics that he knows that they will need as they are confronted to live their lives as exile in this new set of circumstances given to them. So we're looking at six themes in the book of James. And last week we looked at the topic of having living faith in the midst of trials. But now Pastor James shifts the topic to having living faith in temptation. Living faith in temptation. Let's read a portion of God's word this morning found in the book of James chapter 1, starting verse 13 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That finishes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This morning, again, we're looking at living faith in temptation. And as we did last week, this will be an expository sermon. What that means, we're going to look at the text as a whole. We're going to look at it line by line, phrase by phrase, word by word, to really understand the full impact of what Pastor James is trying to teach us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of James' parishioners had begun to deceive themselves to think that God was leading them into temptation. And James, he steps in and clearly states, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. James wants to make it clear that God is not the author of temptation. Now, he makes a point, and that is to think that God tempts us with evil. Well, this defiles the character of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And James will return to this main point of God's character later on in the text. But at this point, James is making it clear that God himself does not tempt anyone. Now, our circumstances, they may blind us. Our circumstances, they may deceive us. We go through tough times and we're tempted to think that God is the one who has brought all of this upon us. But Pastor James wants his readers to know that God doesn't do things to drive us away from him. God only does things to draw us near to him. James clearly states, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Here, James is telling us that God is not the source of temptation, but rather, we are. We allow ourselves to be carried away and enticed by our own lust. Now, it's important to understand what it means to be tempted. And I think Pastor James really tries to capture what it means to be tempted by this word enticed. This is a fishing term. It's a term used to lure a fish to strike upon an object that looks good, but actually it's meant to trap them, to ensnare them. They entice the fish to catch it. Now, let me give you an illustration of what it means to be tempted, and I'd like to use this guy as an example. This is an alligator snapping turtle. An alligator snapping turtle is one of the largest freshwater turtles, and it's found primarily in the southeastern portions of the United States. Do you all recall what portion of the United States we live in? This is your friend, your neighbor. Can you believe it? I allowed my son Caleb to bring one of these things home as a pet one time. It was so cute. It was little, and it looked like a little baby monster, if you would. And it was kind of cute, you know, but then it began to grow and grow and grow, and then it became vicious and all this kind of stuff. And I told Caleb, take that thing out into the Everglades and let it have a happy life. So if you're going out into the Everglades, maybe you can run across Caleb's pet. These massive turtles have been known to grow up to 250 pounds. Now, their diet is primarily fish, and they rely upon a uniquely deceitful method in catching fish. Now, the turtle will lie completely still on the floor of the lake or of the river with its mouth wide open, like this guy is right here. Now, at the end of the turtle's tongue is a small, pink, worm-shaped appendage. And the turtle wiggles the end of his tongue to make it look like a worm or some sort of small creature in distress. So, the fish comes by, sees this thing wiggling in front of him, says he might as well have a snack. And he enters into the turtle's mouth, only for its jaws to close rapidly, trapping the fish so that it cannot escape. The fish had been enticed, lured, trapped, and ensnared by its own desires, being carried away with what it thought was something good, only to discover it was really something bad. And similarly to the snapping turtle's lure, temptation comes in a disguise of something that is desirable, but it always carries out a destructive end in our lives. Maybe you need a definition for temptation, and this is one of the best ones that I've found. Temptation can be defined as an enticement of our natural God-given desires that go beyond God-given boundaries. Let me say it again. It's an enticement of our natural God-given desires that go beyond God-given boundaries. Now notice, they're natural God-given desires. This could be things like food, clothing, shelter. It could be emotional things like feeling loved or accepted. There's nothing wrong with these things. These are natural, God-given desires. But what the problem is that these desires go beyond God-given boundaries. The boundaries that God has given us in His Word. Now, there are three different forms of lust. We need to know that temptation will come in three different forms of lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. And these lusts, they are not from the Father, as Pastor James has already explained to us, but they are of this world. The lust of the flesh, well, these are pleasures like eating, drinking, sex. Now, God has given us these desires, but we can be tempted to overindulge and go beyond the boundaries of God's Word in these areas. The lust of the eyes are fantasies, visualizations, imaginations that begin to distort the truth of God's Word. our perspective of God's word, our perspective of God's truth become altered, causing us to manipulate God's word. The lust of the eyes, we begin to say, well, it's not really that bad, and it's really that not that big of a deal. Maybe there is maybe a gray area here. Come on, let's don't be too conservative. The pride of life, the boastful pride of life, well, simply it's the esteeming of ourselves and our position above others, even to the point that we esteem ourselves and our position even above God himself. These are the three forms of temptation. You might be tempted in one area. I might be tempted in another. We all are tempted. But the fact is you take all of our temptations and you can categorize them in one of these three areas. Now, Pastor James wants his congregation to know that when lust has conceived, that is when we give in to these lusts, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You see, it begins with the lust that goes beyond God's boundary. We're tempted, and then we allow it, our enticement, to go beyond the boundaries of God's word. We don't put on the spiritual brakes. And if we don't put on the spiritual brakes, then these lusts will proceed or progress into sinful actions. And it's these actions that go contrary to God's word that will bring forth spiritual death. What that means, it will bring about a corruption in our soul, a disease, if you would, in our souls. Now, we need to be perfectly honest here. We all, each one of us, every one of us are tempted. Temptation is common to everyone. The Bible even tells us, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And what that means is being tempted is common to everyone. Everyone is tempted. And we shouldn't be surprised about being tempted. As a matter of fact, we should expect that temptations are going to come. They're common. The problem is what we do when we're tempted. That's what matters. Do we allow ourselves to be carried away and enticed by our own lusts going on beyond the boundaries of God's word, or do we put on the spiritual brakes? Now, again, I want to emphasize the point that being tempted is not wrong. Being tempted is not wrong. We all know that Jesus, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we, yet without sin. So we see being tempted is something that's common and not wrong. It's what the temptation, if we allow the temptation to overtake us, that's the problem. If we allow it to lead us to sin. Now, again, I want to remind you of like two of the best episodes in the Bible that talk about this whole experience of temptation. One ended up really bad and the other ended up really good. Now, of course, you know where I'm going to first here, right? And that's the temptation in the garden with Eve. And you know the story how God had commanded Adam, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. God had set a boundary based upon his word of what was good, acceptable, and right. But as we continue to read the narrative, we see that later on that Eve was tempted by the serpent to eat the forbidden fruit. We see that after she was had been carried away and enticed, that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Again, what I want you to notice here is that, first of all, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. This is the lust of the flesh. She wanted to eat it. God had set a boundary not to eat of it. You can eat of any other tree, but not this one. But she goes beyond the God-given boundary. That is the lust of the flesh. And then notice that the scripture goes on where it says, and it was a delight to her eyes. This is the lust of the eyes. She allowed her perception of God's word, of what was right or wrong, to become cloudy and deceived. As a matter of fact, if the thing became desirable to her. This is the lust of the eyes. And, of course, the tree was desirable to make one wise. This is the boastful pride of life. She wanted to be as wise as God. You see, Eve had been carried away and enticed by her own lust. And the result was the corruption of her soul, spiritual death. It didn't end well. And neither will it for us. Now, of course, the other episode of temptation is the temptation of Christ. The Bible tells us that after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. I become hungry after 40 minutes. I can only imagine what it's like being hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. So, we see, at that time, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Notice again, the first temptation is the lust of the flesh. Basically, the tempter is saying, "I know you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Feed your desire. Feed your flesh. And turn these stones into bread." Now, Jesus, knowing that God, his Father, is really his only provider, says back to the tempter, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Basically, Jesus said, "No, I'm going to live within the boundaries of God's word." Well, the tempter circles back around again. Have you ever noticed that temptations usually come in multiple sequences? You're not just tempted once. It usually comes back again. It comes back again. It comes back again. Well, that's the way it was here. After the tempter failed the first time, he didn't give up. And he took Jesus to a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." You know that the devil knows scripture, right? The devil might be able to quote the Bible even better than you. The problem with the devil quoting scripture is that his interpretation, he twists it, he manipulates it. He causes it to become distorted. He starts feeding facts to us, which gives us open doors. It distorts our view of what is right and wrong. This is the lust of the eyes. Well, again, Jesus responds, "On the other hand, it is written, you should not put the Lord God to a test." I love this, where Jesus says, "Listen, you did a really good job there trying to deceive me with manipulating God's word, but let me just tell you what the word of God says." And he speaks it back to him. Basically, what Jesus is saying, don't twist God's word into your own reality. And again, the devil didn't give up, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I give to you if you will fall down and worship me." I mean, we see it clearly, right? This is the boastful pride of life. Satan is tempting him, saying, "You can have it all. No boundaries, no limits. Everything's yours. It's yours." And Jesus says to him, "Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus knew that there was no greater status than serving the Father and worshiping God. Jesus' victory over these temptations recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and all the other temptations that are not recorded give us the victory through Christ. He was tempted in all ways like we, yet without sin, so that we can have confidence that we can come to God during times of temptation, and he will rescue us. Amen? My point is that every temptation will come in one of three forms. It will come either in the lust of the flesh, where we begin to trust in the things of this world to bring us pleasure. It will come in the lust of the eyes, when we allow our perspective of God's word to become distorted. Or it will come in the boastful pride of life, when our positions in life become our supreme goal. And we have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God has given us weapons to fight against these lusts, and that these weapons are divinely powerful to destroy these lusts. The Bible tells us we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing that has risen up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're ready to punish all disobedience, so that our obedience would be made complete. God has given us, by his Spirit, the opportunity that when temptations come and we're lured and enticed by our own lust, that we can take these thoughts captive and basically ask ourselves the question, is what I'm thinking about doing right now, is it within the obedience of Christ? And if it's not, then we make it a prisoner of war. We take it captive. Don't be surprised if the thought will come back again and again and again and again, because that's how the deceiver works. But the fact is that if we're ready to punish all disobedience, then our obedience will be made complete. My point is that we have to stand firm knowing that God is our provider. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the truths of God's word, and we need to maintain a humble devotion to God. Basically, we need to fulfill what Paul tells us. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. We need to know that God will always give us a way out. God will always come to our rescue. Amen? Now again, after telling them the truth about temptation, James now returns to his main point. His main point is that God is not the author of temptation. And to think that God tempts us with evil, well, this defiles the character of God. James continues, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You see, with a family affection, Pastor James pleads with his congregation to understand that God is not going to do anything to drive us away. He's not going to bring anything into our lives. He is not the author of anything that drives us away. God is the author of the things that draw us near to him. That is who God is. That is what he does. James says, don't give in to it. Don't be deceived. He continues in saying, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. Now, you see, the point is that when we all go through trials and temptations, and it's common for us to begin to blame God for our new circumstances. We begin to say, well, God has caused these bad things to happen. We begin to say, God is the reason that I'm living in this new reality. But Pastor James is saying, no, you're being deceived. That's a wrong perspective. He's telling them that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So if it's not good, and it doesn't work perfection in you, then guess what? It's not from the Father. Don't ever blame God for it. It's from this world. It's from our own lust. It's from the devil. God gives us every good and perfect gift. God works in the fullness of light. And he is unchangeable. There is no variations or shifting shadows in his character. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You can build your life on it. You can bet the bank on it. that God is only going to do the things to draw you near to him. He's not going to do things to push you away. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's not going to give you a snake instead of a fish. He's not going to give you a stone instead of bread. Our Father who is in heaven gives what is good to those who love him. Amen? Amen. Now, in the state of Florida, there's a law called the Sunshine Law. The Sunshine Law guarantees that the public has access to all the public records of the governmental bodies in the state of Florida. Basically, the idea is that all government business has to be conducted in open sunshine, out in the open. Well, Pastor James is telling us that our God is the Father of lights. He does everything out in the open. And he has recorded every detail of his will in the clear light of day, in his word, so that we can have access to it to know exactly what his will is. God is not some sort of cosmic gangster who is telling you that he's for you and he's working for you and everything's going to be okay and I'm behind you 100%, only to cause us to fall away from the promises of God and bring destruction into our lives. No, our God, as Pastor James tells us, is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, no shifting shadow, and so that we can have confidence to know that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from our loving Heavenly Father. Now, Pastor James concludes this portion on living faith in temptation by encouraging us to know that it was in the exercise of his will he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits amongst his creatures. The Pastor James wants to conclude not only with the character of God and the goodness and love that he wants to pour out upon you, but he wants you to know that it was the exercise of his will that he brought you forth by the word of truth. Basically, what that means is the exercise of God's will that he called you out. And he called you out by speaking the word of God to you. Because he knew as he spoke the word of God to you that you would draw near to him. So how is it in all your imaginations that you would think this God that exercised this type of will towards us would now speak something to us that would push us away or cause us harm? No. By the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We love God today because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. It was an exercise of his will. We actually had nothing to do with it. He implanted his word in our hearts and called us out to be his people. It's because of the love of Christ that we are now the chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And God called us out as his chosen people so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we might have a living faith during temptation. Now, once we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. Once we had never received mercy, but now we receive mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. The Pastor James wants you to know. He wants to finish this portion to let you know what an honor God has given you that you would be called a child of God. And that is what you are. And since you are a child of God, then through Christ, He has given you a living faith so that you can live for the glory of God even in the midst of temptation. You are God's first fruit. You're His top choice. You're number one. He's not going to let you go. He has chosen us from among all of His creatures to proclaim the excellencies, His excellency to the world by having living faith during times of temptation. Well, brothers and sisters, the point is we all go through temptations. But we've learned here that temptations don't come from God. They come from ourselves. But we've been inspired to know that God loves us. And He's called us out as His chosen ones. He's called us out to be His children. And as a gracious Father, He has given us what we need to demonstrate a living faith during times of temptation. Brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. Trust in His strength. Trust that the Lord will not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You ever heard that before? That the Lord will not lead us into temptation, but He will always deliver us from evil. This is who God is. This is what God does. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is not only the author, but He is the perfecter of faith. See, God sent His Son so that Jesus would sympathize with our weaknesses, especially when we go through temptations. He sent His Son so His Son would understand the difficulties that we go through during times of temptation. And because of Jesus' victory, because He was tempted in all ways like we, yet without sin, the Bible tells us that we can draw near to God. And we can have confidence to know that as we draw near to God, we will always find grace to help in our time of need. Therefore, we need to stay spiritually focused on Christ and not become distracted. Let's not take the bait. Let's don't swim into the wiggling tongue. Let's stay spiritually focused on Christ and not become distracted. Let's set our minds on the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You today confessing that we are weak, helpless, confessing the fact that we have given in to temptation over and over and over again. But today we've heard the good news that Jesus is tempted in every way like we, yet without sin. And because of His victory, we are now His. And through His victory, You by Your Spirit has given us a living faith during times of temptation. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Redeemer of my soul. And Lord, I confess You as my God. And I ask You to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, and to claim me as Your child. And as Your child, Lord, I come to You humbly, asking that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would truly be firm in our faith, that we would have a living and active faith, especially in times of temptation. Lord, help us to maintain a spiritual focus and set our eyes upon Christ. Help us not to take the bait in situations that come upon us, the wiggling tongue of the turtle. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on You and You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.